So we've been doing this series called The Last Days, and we brought ourselves up to this point as of last week to Revelation chapter 13. We find ourselves right in the middle of a seven-year tribulation. So smack dab right, 3.5 years in. At that point, a lot of things are turning. A lot of things are changing. Actually, at this juncture, at this mark, we go from what they call in the Bible the tribulation to the Great Tribulation. The last 3.5 years are now known as the Great Tribulation. Things are being elevated and intensified. In the first 3.5 years, we saw that at the beginning, the entrance of the Antichrist, not only the influence, but the person. We see him as the first seal in Revelation talked about. This is a quick review. He starts off, and the whole thing starts off with a treaty, peace treaty with Israel. That is important for us to know, because as you watch the news, you'll see Israel being talked about. And had a person on Wednesday nights. Wednesday night has been during the series a Q&A open forum session where you can come 7 o'clock, we do praise and worship, and then we open the floor for any questions or comments you have. So we find that at the beginning of the treaty, the seven-year peace treaty, the Bible says specifically, is the starting of this whole seven-year tribulation. Had a person ask on a Wednesday night, well, why is Israel so important? Because watch Israel. They're in the news all the time. They are and still are God's chosen people. God did not turn his back on Israel, even though that they were, according to Paul, taken from the vine, and we, the wild branch, the Gentiles, or non-Jewish people, were grafted in. We're saved. We're the Gentiles saved by grace through faith. But God still has a plan for his own people. Amen? And what we see is that when you back it all up, you can summarize it this way. You have Father Abraham, okay? God called Abraham out and said, I'm going to use you, and I want a nation that will be my people, that will want to be my people, and I want to be their God, and they will worship me. So I'm going to have my people, and he goes, I'll use you, Abraham. You've had no children, so I'll do a miracle, and you will have many children. It'll be a nation more than you can count. Remember that story. And out of that, the first child born was not Isaac, it was Ishmael. It was during a delay that Abraham's wife gets an idea, say, maybe it's not through me, it's through you. So here, take one of my servant girls. She gets pregnant, and from there is the first child, known in the Bible as the child of the flesh, which tells all of us that even when we're following the word of God and the promises of God, the devil will try to get us to get ahead of God and make the promise of God come true with our own ideas, planning, and ability. And that's what happened, and it was not God's plan. God said, okay, you got a son, but that's not what I was talking about. Look to your neighbor and say, that's not what I was talking about. Sometimes we think we know what God's talking about, and we have to walk this out. You know, God doesn't give you a complete, full plan at the beginning. He might show you the destination, but he's not going to say, here's all the steps, because he wants you to walk with him. He is the light. As we are hanging out, abiding in the light. Come on, somebody. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We discover exactly the details of how God's going to bring that miracle or that blessing or that opportunity or that success or that healing through our lives. Many times we know where God's taking us and we kind of carve out our own path. And when you do that, you can run into some challenges. And so here's Abraham. He's got one son, and God said, that's not the idea, the plan I had. It's going to be through you and Sarah. So later on, Sarah gets pregnant and has a child named Isaac. And there's conflict between Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac is now the child of the promise. Ishmael, the older son, is the child of the flesh. And there's tension. And so God directs him, and Abraham takes Ishmael and his mom and moves them outside the camp. You can't be within the confines of what God's doing here. I'm sorry. And he moves them on. Well, you say, what's that got to do with anything? A lot. Because through Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, comes the whole lineage, David, Jesus. It comes the whole lineage of Israel, the nation. The nation of Israel, their tree, lineage, come all the way back through Isaac and Abraham. It doesn't stop there. Ishmael, the older son, Abraham's still the father, and through Ishmael comes all the Arab nations. And so today, you could summarize and say, what are we seeing on the news? The two brothers fighting. And that one, the descendants of Ishmael, refusing for the descendants of Isaac to have a right to live. And that's what's going on. And that's what's going to, it's all coming up to this point. And so the Antichrist will start off with a peace treaty with Israel. Watch Israel in the news. When you hear the idea of a 7-year peace treaty, no, this thing is really taking place. At the beginning of the tribulation, we have these two individuals called the two witnesses. We've talked about them, this quick review. And they are able to do amazing miracles. Who are they? There's a lot of different theories. One theory is that they're Moses and Elijah. And that comes from the logic of they have the same type of ministry as the witnesses. The two witnesses and the ministry and the miracles that Moses and Elijah did are very similar. Also, we see that Moses and Elijah represent the law and the prophets, and they were the two that were on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. So you could say that way. Some believe that it's Elijah and Enoch, because Elijah and Enoch, according to the Bible, never had a physical death. Enoch walked with God, and he was no longer. That means he moved into eternity. Elijah, we know that a fiery chariots came down and picked him up and took him to heaven, and Elisha saw that. So we see two people that, according to Scripture, every man has been given appointed time to die and then the judgment. So they, according to the way we read the Bible, have not yet had a physical death. So that was another reason why some people believe it's them two. The third option could be two people that have never come. Israel is always waiting for Elijah, because in Malachi 4, it talks about Elijah coming first before the great notable day of the Lord. And so the disciples even asked Jesus one day, where's Elijah if this is true? And Jesus said to them, if you can handle it, John the Baptist came in the spirit or the anointing of Elijah. So now that's a whole nother ballgame. So it could be the individuals, or it could be somebody with the anointing of those who were there before. We don't really know. Yeah, I mean, I can tell you, I kind of lean more toward Moses and Elijah, but it's not really a matter of fact one way or the other. But these two individuals are able to do amazing miracles. And many theologians believe, just like Moses was, where he would hear from God and tell Pharaoh what was going to happen, that these two witnesses will hear from God and will tell the nations of the world, this is what God's doing, judgment's coming, they can stop up the rain from heaven. I mean, all kinds of amazing demonstration. As a result, those who are rebelling against God and not repenting, they hate these two guys to the point that in halfway, 3.5 years, that's the mark we're starting with today, at that 3.5 year mark, the Antichrist is able to defeat them, kill them, and he leaves their body in the streets. This is all review. You can get it in our other messages with all the references on iTunes or our website. And so they literally leave their bodies in the streets. And the Bible tells us that the world celebrates that these two witnesses are dead and they give each other gifts. But after a few days, God speaks. They come back to life. And then they are resurrected. And then they're called up and everybody watches them go up to heaven. At that mark, here's what's happening now. At that 3.5 year mark, We have the two witnesses that are out of the picture. We have the Antichrist now revealing his true nature, because he goes in and tells them not to have any sacrifices in the temple and sets himself up as God. Matthew 24, the abomination of desolation, which means when these things happen, they're of such level of abomination that it will make Jerusalem desolate, gone. People will flee. Jesus said, when this happens, flee to the mountains. If you leave a coat, don't even come back for it. Go, go, go. So this is the abomination, desolation. And this could be what many people will think. In the passage, it talks about the Antichrist being held back until the restrainer is removed. And that word in the King James doesn't mean held back. It means revealed. So some people say that the restrainer is the Holy Spirit. Some think the restrainer is the church. I think it's both of them. But you could argue that the two witnesses are the restrainer, because after they're gone, the Antichrist knew his real character is revealed. And he moves down to Jerusalem, and all of a sudden at that point, not only does he move down to Jerusalem, two witnesses are gone, but this third person called the false prophet, and that's where I want to read the scripture. The false prophet shows up, who is a partner, you could say, in crime with the Antichrist. Revelation 13, verse 4, let me start with verse 11. It says, and I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exercises all the power of the first beasts before him. and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he does great wonders so that he makes fire and comes down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And if you notice, it said he causes people to worship the first beast, which is the Antichrist, who has the wound and is healed. Another place it talks about who's one of his heads, he is shot in the head or has a wound to his head, actually, and he recovers. One theory out there is that the Antichrist, whomever he might be, will have a fatal wound to his head and comes back to life trying to mimic the resurrection of Jesus. Others is it referred to one of his heads, which cannot be a physical head since you only have one, that it might mean one of his positions of power or one of his governments or one of his kingdoms falls and he's able to resurrect it again. Either way. And he does great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven and the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives them that dwell in the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them to dwell in the earth that they should make an image to the beast. Notice that this false prophet can do miracles on the earth, calling fire down. Are you listening to me? What you have to remember, and we have to keep this in balance, that the devil does have power, okay? But I don't want to get off balance here because the devil's power compared to God's power, there is no comparison. God is all powerful. The devil has power, but it's limited power. God is all powerful. God's power cannot be measured. The devil's power will be measured. In fact, the Bible says that when the devil stands or kneels before the throne of God for judgment, that the nations of the world will be amazed. Not how amazing he is, but how such an insignificant creature has captivated the world by fear for so many years. But hear me, he does have power, but against God, he doesn't have really any power to talk about. Now, don't misunderstand that, though. Because we can walk out of here and say, well, the devil has no power, and I can do what I want. No. With God, you win. The devil is not a... When you understand who you are in Christ, and the greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, then you against the devil's going to lose every time. But if you disconnect from God, you by yourself against the devil, you're no match. We have to realize that. We have to deal with that. Because if we're not careful, we'll assume that we're stronger than the devil on our own. And we'll get out there, and that's his trap. And you'll get out there doing what you want because you can repent later and God will forgive you. But you're going to do what you want and you'll end up having more power. And you will do stuff thinking that you can be in charge and you're going to be defeated by the enemy. Because sin will take you farther than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, and keep you longer than you're wanting to stay. When you play with sin, you will not win. You will always lose. Did you hear me? And it's our human nature for all of us to think that we're exempt from that fact. Oh, that will happen for everybody else, but not me. See, you can go down the road as if you do this, this, and this, this is what's going to happen. And we can tell and know it and teach it and tell everybody, listen, if you do that, this is what's going to happen. But then when we do it, oh, not us. You know what I mean? If I'm mean to people, they'll all still love me. This is going to happen to me. If I go out and I blow all my money and waste it, God will still provide. No. If you're wasteful, God's not going to bless you being wasteful. Am I being real? You say, well, I don't have to be a tither and a giver. God will still bless me. No, if you're not a tither and giver, God cannot bless you. You're on your own. If you disobey God's guidelines, you're on your own. We have to realize that. If you go out and you're living in adultery, you can say it'll mess everybody's marriage and life up, but not mine. No, you're lying to yourself. You're deceived, and that adultery will destroy you, and you'll find yourself, and you can repent all you want, and God can and will forgive you in the future. But if you have children, you still have the consequences of your disobedience, and you're going to have to take care of those children. And that's not, I'm just telling you, if you go out there and do something stupid and cut your foot off, you're going to repent. God, I'm sorry, I don't know what I was thinking. I cut my foot off. That was stupid. I repent. He'll forgive you, but you're still going to be limping. And the enemy's tactic is to cause, notice, he will demonstrate what appears to be real, but behind the surface, it's not real. It's not genuine. It's not true. It looks good, but it's not good. It appears good, but it is not good. It appears to be God, but it's not godly. Have you ever met somebody that on the surface, you looked at them and say, they look great, but then you got to know them and it wasn't so great. Come on, just shake your head. You know what I'm talking about. The devil's tactic is to deceive you, because the power of deception is that you're not aware that you're deceived, and he'll present something to you that might not be real at all, or might not be true and genuine at all, but if he can get you to think it is, you'll follow him. How is he deceiving the people? By demonstrating power. And people see that outside power. God demonstrates power, but the devil can demonstrate power. God's power is greater, but that doesn't mean the devil has nothing. You have to be aware of that. Otherwise, when you see some power, you'll think it must be God, and you'll follow it, and you can be deceived. I'm just being real. Just because someone is in a pulpit doesn't mean they're a true man or woman of God. Just because someone can operate in gifts doesn't mean that they're truly anointed. I didn't say this in the first two. You have to realize you can imitate stuff. You can operate in stuff, but you cannot. The difference is, are you listening? It's not in even the demonstration of power that you know. It's in the presence of God's anointing, his presence. Because, are you listening to me? Good people have made mistakes. And the gifts of God are, the gift and calling of God are without repentance, the Bible says. So someone could have the gift of healing, 1 Corinthians 12, and continue to operate in that gift and no longer be connected to God. And do miracles and not be really their heart right with God. How can that be? Because they've learned to operate in the gift that God gave them, and then it was like, okay, God, I don't need you no more. I'm doing this on my own. Will God allow that? Yeah, because the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Stick with me. Because there's people out there in the church world that will do stuff, and we believe in the supernatural. We pray for people and see them get healed, okay? But just because someone operates in a gift or operates in the prophetic. See, you could have the gift of prophecy or discerning of spirits, but if you get off, you'll start operating in a familiar spirit, which is not of and from God, and still can read someone's license plate and credit card number and their address and tell them all stuff that you wouldn't know without, but that doesn't mean it's from God. The devil can appear, the Bible says, as an angel of light. I know ministries that are out there that behind the scenes, they're not living for God. They're living in adultery and doing all kinds of crazy stuff. But on the front, they act like they're super spiritual. And when someone has to act like they're super spiritual, that should be your first red flag. But the secondly, even when you see something, don't be moved by what you see, because the Bible says that we're not to be moved by what we feel, hear, or see. We're moved by the word of God. And what can define something as from God is the anointing of God, when you know the presence of God because you've been spending time with the Lord in your own time, and all of a sudden you know that's anointed. Nope, that's not anointed. Because even emotion can mimic the anointing. You can hype somebody up that they can jump, shout, cry, and spin, and it's all emotional, and they'll come down, and they think it's anointing, but if they haven't learned to discern the difference in their own spirit to know the true anointing and the presence of God, they could think that's of God, and it wasn't of God at all. How quiet it's getting. We believe in the operation of the gift of the Spirit. We see this. We minister. We bring in guest speakers that minister. But you have to understand, just because there's the real, there's also going to be the fake. And just because there's the fake means there's also the real. And there'll be people that will manipulate Christians because it's the devil's attempt to deceive. Because if you get caught up in what you see or the emotion of it, or it must be because what I see. No. You need to find what God is saying. I encourage you, if you're in a situation saying, God, is this you? Yes. All right, what am I supposed to do? You pray, Lord, speak to my heart. Yes. Give me, not give me a sentence, give me a verse. That's a big deal. Give me something from your word. He might remind you of a scripture, or you might down the road be reading, and all of a sudden you see that scripture and it'll jump off the page. You say, well, God, I never had that happen. And yet you try to define God's will. See, and if we don't develop that where we know the presence and the word of God, abide in me, my words abide in you, then you ask what you will and shall be done. If we're not abiding in that relationship, then you're really not in a position to define God's will by his word. You're defining God's will by your emotions. And 99 out of 100 times, you'll be wrong. Because God does not lead you by your emotions. God does not lead you by your circumstances. How many times you've heard somebody say, the Lord led me, the Holy Spirit led me. How do you know? Will this happen or that person offended me? Well, God don't lead you by offense. Well, God, you want to, it really, things got, I start, things start drying up, but I knew it was time for me to move. God doesn't lead you by that. There's no scripture in that. Even the prophet of God in the Old Testament, when the water dried up, did not move until God said, go to this city. I've prepared another provision. I'm speaking to somebody because I'm way off my notes on end times, and I haven't said this to... That doesn't mean that you should be in an abusive situation. Not at all. We got the word for that. That tells us. You have scripture for that. But there's the deceptive tactic of the enemy is to get you to see something as valid or true, and it's not true at all because you are defining it by how you see it. And this is the tactic the devil will even use in the last days. That the false prophet can literally call fire from heaven down to the earth, and everybody says it must be God. Because the Antichrist, anti doesn't mean just against, it also means instead of. He's trying to present himself as Christ, as Jesus. And they'll say, it must be Jesus. Look at the demonstration. Well, you know what I mean? Praise God for the demonstration, but it might not be. Praise God for the success, but it still might not be God. Praise God for the influence. Praise God for the visibility. Praise God for the followers. They might have 20 million Facebook followers, but that don't mean. They might have 2 Facebook followers, but that don't mean. Are you see how we start to judge where God is? People say, well, if you're blessed, that's not of God. Well, be important, not of God either. You know what I'm saying? Those aren't the defining factors if something's from God. We have to know the word of God and the spirit of God so that when things come into our world, that we're not caught off guard and become deceived, because when you're deceived, it means you're not seeing clearly. And when you start judging and seeing through your emotions and how you feel about it, well, I'm feeling. No, when you're led by your emotions, you are 9 out of 10 going to be wrong. You know when you've hit a level of spiritual maturity, when everything in you emotionally screams out one thing, but on the inside of who you are, you know the word of God to be true, and you know that that's not right, that you're going to stand strong against the winds of opinion, pressure, or how you feel emotionally. Because if we feel emotionally strong enough, it does not define for us God's will. Otherwise, we can look at people that said, oh, I just wanted to kill them, and I was so angry. Well, oh, you're that angry, then it really is God's will for you to kill them. No. Do you think a judge would stand before, you know what I mean, have someone stand before him and say, well, if you really, 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 really wanted it, then I can understand you stealing that car, and it's okay, because you really, really, really wanted it. Have you noticed that there is no guidelines for I really, 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 really wanted to do it? It's like you had an adultery, but I really, really, really want it. No, it don't justify it. It's still sin. Okay, I'll get back to my verse. Enough meddling. He does great wonders and makes fire come down from heaven to the earth and deceives them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak. And now notice what's happening. He create, the actual word there is icon. So it could be, it's some image. It could be a statue. We don't know. But let's say it's a statue. If it's a statue, they build the statue that symbolizes the beast. And the false prophet is able to give that statue the ability to come alive and speak. That'd freak you out. And that statue says, worship me or die. I want to tell you something. We know through Old Testament that God says, do not worship any graven image. Don't have any other gods before me. And you might not have a physical God. You might not build a statue in your house. But I'll tell you what, when you give something more priority in your life than Jesus, you have now another God before him. And when you start going down that road, it will in your life begin to direct you and tell you what to do. It's amazing how things in themselves have no intrinsic greatness. But if you make them greater than God, you can make your career an idol. You can make your car an idol. You can make your money an idol. You can make a person an idol. I mean, celebrity worship is just crazy in our society. Someone walk in, if you didn't know them, you wouldn't think anything of it. And someone says, don't you know who that is? And all of a sudden you're like, oh, if I could just meet them. You didn't know them 5 minutes ago. People like to worship people. It's the carnal nature. And all of a sudden, people want to be a celebrity. And that spirit's crept in the church world, where even ministers and other believers, their goal is not to help people. Their goal is to be a celebrity. They want to be recognized and have people open the doors and kiss their hand and give them all the kind words. That's not of God. I'm telling you, whatever you make an idol in your life, it will begin to speak to you. Too many times people hear from God and then they check with their idol. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters, for you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll listen to one and ignore the other. And you know, you want to know one of the greatest idols that people deal with? Jesus said it, because in that context, he says, you cannot serve God and money. When God speaks to your heart to do something with money, do you go and check your checkbook? Well, Pastor, I got to see if I have enough. Well, that's funny. Yet when we go shopping, we never ask our checkbook. When all of a sudden that thing on the inside said, I got to have, I want. We never ask if we can afford that. We become financial management safe when we go into the house of God and say, well, I don't know. This is what I can work with. This is all I can do. And yet we go to the store. We don't even ask about our own finance budget at that point. Budget's out the window. And what can I see? What do I want? Here's it on the plastic. I'll figure it out down the road. I'll meddle it again. I'm sorry. You got in the wrong service of the three. This is the middle one. I'm meddling. But I'm telling you, yes, Jesus, oh me, oh my, something. But I'm telling you, when you have an idol in your life, it will start speaking to you. Now, in this context, this stature, whatever it might be, begins to speak. It comes to life. Some people think it might be a computer system that all of a sudden becomes alive and has consciousness. We don't know. But it begins, and you know what it tells people to do? Start worshiping me or die. And he caused, says here, the image of the beast should be, let me back up a little. He gives life to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Next thing he does is not only say, worship me, he says, take this mark. This is something, if you've watched any end time Revelation movies, they always talk about the mark of the beast. In context, you could say it in summary, and there's a lot of verses here that refer to it. It is a mark on the back of the hand or on the forehead that you have to have to buy or sell. I want you to think about the amazing magnitude of this and how this has to be inspired by God, because when John wrote this, the idea of a cashless society where you can buy and sell without currency was non-existent. There's no way. That would make no sense to his world and their society and culture. It is. There's no way that would work in our world. We can see that. In fact, you can literally buy and sell and make money and never see any natural currency in your hand. And it's literally, if you want to freak yourself out, it's literally a virtual currency at that point. Because there's no physical money being exchanged. It's all in the computer systems. And there is right now more money in the virtual world than there is in the natural world. That means if everybody said, I want all my money and I want it in U.S. currency right now from all sources, the system would collapse. Yes. because they can't give it to you. And so you can see the demand and need for a cashless society. And so the beast says, we're going to create this cashless society. And I want everybody to have a mark. And on in that, you can't buy or sell without it. That makes on the practical side, and I've noticed that future prophecies have a practical but also a spiritual connection. That now, to make that even a little more the next step, we see, even in our technology, that they have plans. And I'm not saying that this idea is the mark of the beast, but it's a tool going in that direction. And they're in our health system. They are planning and have developed where you can, all of us, have a chip implanted so that all of our medical information can be there. So that, God forbid, you are rushed to an emergency room and you're unconscious, or they find you on the road somewhere and you can't talk. An ambulance can show up and know if you have insurance, what you're allergic to, what's your medication, what's your health profile, everything in that second without having to talk to you. It makes sense. See how this was working? And yet, that technology is there. There have, if you're writing notes, take this down, Google it. There is literally something called a chipless tattoo, which they can take ink and tattoo your hand. And on there, it has an RFID chip in there, but it's chipless, which means that it has a radio frequency that's transmitted from that ink to outside that people can read and have your information. Right now, Google it. It's out there. Now, what is the technology for this stuff to happen is here. The technology of this to happen is here. And we see later in that verse that we're reading that it says that the mark of the beast is the number of his name, and it references 666. What is that mark? We don't know much about how this is actually going to play out. But something that has always interested me is why, and it's good to ask questions, why when someone takes the mark, can they never repent? You ever wonder that? So if someone took the mark because they weren't going to buy or sell and they're hungry and they need it, well, why can't they later say, God, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that, I repent. There's only one sin that we see in the New Testament that Jesus referred to that has no place of repentance, and that's grieving the Holy Spirit and knowingly doing it, which means you knew and know for a fact that it was the work of the Holy Spirit, but you say that it's the work of demonic powers. Jesus said that sin against the Holy Spirit is not forgiven in this life or life to come. So, but why, if you had a, and there's going to be a lot of people taking this mark, why would 100% of them not one of them out of 100% of them, not 1%, not 5%, none of them can repent? Why? Why is this, what is all about that? Why is it implemented? How do they sell it? And over the next 5 minutes, if you got 5 minutes, let me give you my conspiracy theory. My theory on why I think there's the mark of the beast and how it's going to play out. And to do that, I want to pull back the curtains and look at the big picture. Because the devil does not create. He takes what God's plans are and tries to twist them. He appears as an angel of light, but he's not light. And one of the things that I believe it's the devil's tactic in the big picture is to create heaven on earth without God. Wow. in defiance of God. He tried to overthrow God in heaven and it didn't work. He failed. I think it's his attempt to say, well, I'll have heaven there on earth without you. And here's my thing, how he's going to sell it. This is how it's going to play out. My theory, okay? This is not Bible. This is pastor's conspiracy theory. All right, which changes, can change by the day by information. But here's how I believe it plays out. I believe that there will be another attack by a terrorist of some nature that will be so huge that it will bring the world in a level of insecurity and fear. The tactic the Antichrist will use. Now, if it's actually a Muslim terrorist doing it or the Antichrist doing it and then saying he can fix it, I don't know. History, learn from history, because if you don't learn from history, you'll repeat it. Yeah. Did you know Hitler, which we all have heard of Adolf Hitler, that in his time, he came up the political ranks, first time First time, he tried to overthrow the government, and he ended up in jail. Then he learned the power of speech, and he came through the political system. They literally, in Germany in those days, had a Republicans and Democratic Party. And so he came up the ranks and was voted in as chancellor, okay? And then under that, guys, one of his things that he was doing is that he would blow up buildings and blame it on the communist, and told them that if you make me the supreme power, if you let me do, I can handle all this. I'll stop the communists from destroying our nation. And out of fear, they did, not knowing that they were playing right into his hands. And once he became and got rid of the presidential position and became the supreme ultimate leader and power of that nation, we know what history tells us he did with it. He literally blew up stuff, blamed it on somebody, but came to the rescue. Careful, folks. We got to learn from history. We think that's impossible, but let me just give you a practical application. After 9/11, we signed, we being our country. This is not Democrat or Republican, because this was President George Bush actually signed this into law, that if we were ever under attack again, or if we had developed lawlessness in our country in an effort to save our way of life, that they have signed into law that the UN could bring their soldiers onto our soil and to have martial law set up in our country, and we would be under the control of another military. And if that doesn't, you say, well, that's, yeah, but it never happened. Yes, but it has never been what they call rescinded, which means it has never been signed back out. It is still active, which means any president, if wanted to, could declare martial law and literally bring in another military from the UN in this case, onto our soil, which is unconstitutional. Why did we do it? Because we were acting out of fear. Never get sucked into the drama of fear. Cause you to make some bad choices, no matter how educated you might be. So I believe there's going to be a terrorist attack. I believe if it's created by Muslim terrorists or by the Antichrist that uses it to sell it, either way, he's going to create it. There's going to be some type of attack. And because the Antichrist, the Bible says, will sell peace or security, literally a false security. And when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes. I believe so. He'll sell it that we need to get rid of not just the Muslim terrorists, but extremists. Have you ever heard the jihadists called extremists? Do you know why they're called extremists? It's not because they kill, and it's not because they blow up. Most of the people think it's because they'll blow other people up, that's why they're extreme. No, that's not why they call them extremists. They're called an extreme, and this began after 9/11. They call them an extremist because, are you listening, that they believe the Quran to be literal. Now, the Quran is their book for their religion. And I'm not here to offend you, but the Muslim faith is not true. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. That might make you mad, but the truth is, there is, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Okay? Not by Allah, not by Muhammad, not by any Asian religion, not by anything else, but by Jesus. Can I get an amen to that? I want you to know we know that because we're born again Christians. After 9/11, on the news, they identified not only the terrorists as extremists, they also identified the evangelical Christians, which are born again Christians, as extremists. They did it for a short time and quickly stopped. Why? Because we believe the New Testament to be accurate and true. When Jesus said, I'm the Son of God, and there's only one way to heaven, that's through me, and what Jesus did on the cross, we believe that happened. We believe he meant what he said, and he said what he meant. We believe it, we live it, and they identify that as extreme. So they would identify you and I as extremists because we don't believe as God lover, wonderful person, very powerful and influential. Oprah had a great run on TV, but she got up on TV, said there can't be just one way to heaven. There's got to be multiple ways. You've seen bumper stickers say, can't we all just coexist? There's a whole teaching out there, even the church world, a universal teaching that God at the end, he just loves everybody. And because he loves everybody, that's true. Because he loves everybody, everybody's going to go to heaven. There is no hell. That's a lie. Am I helping you today? And because of that mindset that's out there now in our society, all they have to do is take a little step and now say that, because in the Quran, it says that if you witness to somebody and they don't become Muslim, then they are considered an infidel and you should kill them and cut their head off. That's in the Quran. Am I saying that every Muslim person is a murderer? No, because that just because they say they're a part of a Muslim faith doesn't mean that they're following the Quran. Just because someone says they're a Christian doesn't mean they're following the Bible. We've all met people who said they were Christian but didn't follow the Bible, right? I got a neighbor who's Christian, and they're nice. Well, they can be nice. But if they literally read and believe and follow the Quran, that's what happened just a month or two ago. The guy left work, came back the next day, and cut his co-worker's head off. Why? Because she didn't accept the Muslim faith. He was following the beliefs from his Quran. That's extreme. So here's how I believe it's going to play out. There's going to be an attack. They're going to say it's from extremists. They're going to say, folks, we have to save our humanity, our people. We have to save them from this extremist mentality, because that's the problem. We have to get everybody in together, and we have to eliminate this extremist thinking so our humanity, our societies can survive. And people say, oh, yeah, let's get rid of the terrorist. But that's not who they're going for. They're going for anybody with extreme religious views. And I believe it will start off almost like an airplane security checking system. Have you ever gone to the airport? And we have to go through the TSA, which is the security checkpoint, right? You ever been through a security checkpoint before? Yeah. If you've been there once, you know you've been through that, all right? But you know when you get into it, that wherever you go in the airport, that the people you meet, though you've never saw them before, you know that they don't have a gun, knife, or weapon. Why do I know that? Because they're there, which means they had to go through the security checkpoint. You can get on the plane and fly to another city, state, or another country, get out of the plane, walk through their airport anywhere and everywhere, and meet people and know that they don't have a gun, knife, or weapon. Why? Because they're still part of the airline's security. Make sense? Take that idea and make it global. We're going to have checkpoints that will allow people to go through it, and then when you see them, we'll put a mark on their back of their hand or their forehead, and when you see them, you know that they're safe. They won't try to bomb you or kill you or harm your family because they've come through the security checkpoint. And if you see somebody who doesn't have the mark, you should be afraid because they might be an extremist and they might have a gun or a knife or a bomb and they're going to try to kill you. You can see why all of a sudden all these people, according to Revelation, are getting their heads cut off and society's accepting it now because they won't take the mark because they must not be saved. They are trying to kill me, so I don't mind them dying. See what fear will do to us? When you start grouping people in groups and saying they're dangerous because I'm afraid, you don't mind what happens to them. And that's wrong. And so they'll create this global, this is my conspiracy theory, global, see, I have too much time to think sometimes, global security system, and you come through this, and one of the things you have to do is deny all extreme beliefs, including denying Jesus Christ. Now you have to ask, my next question is, why is that so permanent? Here's why I believe what happens. In the attempt of the devil to create his race called the Nephilim, Genesis talks about that the angels of God, sons of God, saw that the women of the earth were fair and had children. That's where the giants come from. It's the devil's attempt to pollute humanity to prevent the Son of God coming down that lineage. That's why he tried to do it, is to keep Jesus out of this mix. And all the giants were killed off. But what if, catch this, what if they could, in the ink that goes on the back of your hand or your forehead, if it could go into your system? We already know that in the medical world that they are able to give you drugs through patches or through on your surface, or your skin, right? There is now things out there, drugs that they refer to as a chemical lobotomy. What if they can create a drug that would affect the brain function that would take away from you something that God and God alone gave just humanity and he will never override? Ready? What is that? Your free will. Your choice. If you take someone's ability to choose away from them, their capacity to choose, then you can literally keep them from repenting. Because for you to repent, you have to have a turn of heart. And if you can't turn because you've lost your will and ability to choose, you can never repent. What if there is the ability to, when you take that stamp, that mark, the reason you can't repent is there a chemical that goes in and affects your brain chemistry somehow. And now you no longer have that ability to choose. And they can sell it that, oh yeah, they come out different. But remember, folks, it's okay. It's all good because we're creating a perfect society. You don't have to worry about dealing with depression or fear or robbery or murder because we'll all be happy. Sure, but we'll all be robots. It's the devil's attempt to create heaven on earth without God. And there's another theory that in that Nephilim concept that he will literally, because in the DNA, you know, your body has this thing called a DNA. It's the best way to describe it is like a ladder that's twisted. And each rung of that ladder represents a protein, but it's when you put them together, it's a roadmap. It's like an architectural drawing of your house. And your body takes that DNA and it breaks it in half and separates it into what they call an RNA, which is half of a DNA, and a transfer RNA and sends it out and it rebuilds off that blueprint and creates another DNA. And it keeps doing that process. And that's what makes you you, the color of your hair, your eye color, skin color, you have all these variables and the list goes on. There's so many of them. It's what your height, your all this stuff. It's part of that DNA blueprint being duplicated over and over again. But they figured out now that they can alter the DNA. There's literally a part of that DNA that's called the sticky part that they can remove and reinsert another DNA to it, which all of a sudden now your body would start trying to duplicate the old plus the new together. What if, theory now, but it's kind of interesting, isn't it? What if they find the bones of a giant? We know they lived. Where are they at? What if they take the DNA of that and in that ink, it goes in to not only lobotomize your brain, but if it starts adjusting your DNA, which would make sense a little bit where you see in the passage in Revelation during this time that those who took the mark, it says that they are in torment day and night without rest. What if it's literally the devil trying to molecularly and physically change these people, and their DNA is restructuring their body the way your body was not supposed to be changed, and because of that, they are in constant torment and agony. We have the science for that to happen. It's out there. It's a conspiracy theory. But you can see if it played out, it makes sense. It could happen that way. It might not. It might. But the reality is that the enemy's tactic would try to create his group of people that follow. And everybody who takes the mark goes to hell. What am I saying? Number one, don't take the mark. A little levity to it. Number two, don't be here when the mark's given out. That's even better. The devil will tell you, don't do, live any way you want. You know what's going to happen when it comes that time. Don't take the mark. Get your head cut off. Listen, if you can't live for Jesus now, you won't be able to stand for Jesus then. And after Jesus, so in Matthew 24, talks so much about the end times, he goes to Matthew 25, and he begins to, right after talking about end times, he begins to tell stories about the last days and what it's going to look like. And you know what the common thread is? One key thing is there's people who were ready and should have been ready, but thought they could just hold off and one day get ready. And they find themselves that when they thought they could get ready, they had no, didn't have enough time, and they weren't ready and missed out. It's easy to come to church and say, well, I've got to figure it out. I'm going to live my life and come back and get ready. But I'm telling you, majority according to Scripture, you will not make it. How do you know that you will be ready? when he comes is to stay ready, starting today. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise for him.